Good morning. Well, it's a pleasure to be here again this morning, though at the same time, I will be back in Lawton next Sunday, so there's a sweet sorrow for today. I have really been blessed by being able to bring God's Word to you these last 3 weeks. I pray that it has been edifying and a blessing to you. This morning, our text we found in Romans 12. The main body of the text we'll look at is verses 4 through 6. However, we will begin our reading this morning in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace God has given to us, let us use them in prophecy. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. In ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let us pray. Holy Father, it is a sweet thing that you allow us to gather as your body, to gather as the church of the living God, that we are gathered as your house. Father, I pray that this morning you would bring the words, that you would set upon my heart and my mouth the truth of your word, that I would proclaim the truth about your church, but the love that you have showered upon us. Father, I pray that what is said this morning would weigh heavy upon us all. That, Father, we would look to serve you to your glory. That we would look to love you. Oh, Father, rest upon me this morning and allow me to rest in you as I bring forth your word. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the edification that you will bring through your Holy Spirit this morning. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at aspects of the church. First week, we talked about the particularity of the church in a general sense, or rather, in its universal or invisible unity. We recognize that the church is the personal property of God, that the church is built by the particular calling of God. We look at the word ecclesia, that word that is translated church in our English translations. We recognize that it has a very particular translation. It refers to the called out or the assembled, not merely as a coming together to sit in the same room, but to be built one upon another, to be assembled together. In other words, the church as a whole is the particular individuals God has called out from his creation, from all time past, present, and future, both the living and the dead, in order to be assembled as a single body for all eternity. Many individual parts unified, brought together as one. Obviously, we can recognize that will not happen until glory. Last week, we looked at aspects of the local church. We recognize that in this age, in this world, the universal church can only be seen in the local church. We found that the New Testament epistles were written in the context of the local church. We also found, even at the earliest point of the New Testament church, particular numbers and names were recognized as members of those local churches. Elders were appointed to particular local churches to watch over the souls of those particular members. That each church is to function in covenant as the universal church in their local area. This morning, as you can see, you should be able to see. Yes. As you can see, we are going to be looking at the church physical. What do I mean when I say the church physical? What I mean is this. I am referring to the body of Christ and its physical presence in this age. In other words, the biblical formation and function of the local church in this world. We see how Paul in Colossians 1:24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul acknowledges the work in the flesh. He acknowledges that the church is the body of Christ, and it is for the sake of that body, the church, in which he suffered. So we have to understand this about the church today and for all eternity. We know that the church is spiritual, but we must recognize that it is not merely a spiritual body, but in fact, it is a physical body. That body, as it constitutes us, is you and I. We are the physical members of this local body. Before we look at our text this morning, though, I want to first show us the importance of the church physical. Why we, as the physical church of God, in local to this particular area of the world, must recognize our responsibility to Christ, the Lord and Savior of our souls. The first thing I want us to recognize about who we are and what we are. In 1 Timothy 3:14-15, we are going to see that Paul references us as the pillar and ground of truth. Starting in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Paul, in writing to Timothy, the elder of a local church, to instruct him how one ought to conduct himself or oneself in the house of God. The house of God not meaning a building, but the assembly of God, the church, the particular unified body of Christ, which he tells us is in fact the pillar and ground of truth. It is this church, that is responsible to put forth the truth in this world. And of course, we should understand that that truth is the Word of God, and most precisely, the truth of the gospel of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must understand that the church, when it functions as one body, it bears witness to this truth. Listen to what Christ says in his high priestly prayer in John 17. And what will happen when the church works as he prays for it to? Starting in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory with which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. In this text, it's, we find very fascinating and unbelievable thoughts given to us by the prayer of Christ to the Father. We are called to be one with one another, and not just merely joined arm in arm. But he likens it to that of the oneness of the Trinity. We are to be linked one to another in that same fashion. We are to be known in this world as the body of Christ. We are to do this for the sake of the gospel. We see many churches today that emphasize missions, that emphasize evangelism. But they do that as individual work. They do that as though it's something that is separate. But here it is very clear that if the world is to know that the Father has sent the Son, it bears upon the unity of this body. If the area of this world that we are responsible for as the universal church is to recognize the gospel, to see the reality of the gospel, they will see it here. They will see it as we work, as God calls us to work, as Christ prays to the Father to give unto us a unity, a bond that in all reality is beyond our comprehension. As I said, he connects it to the unity that is found within the Trinity. And if we are to see ourselves in this way, if we are to recognize these aspects of what we are called to as a church, the pillar and ground of the truth, and to be the expression of the gospel in this world, we must see it extremely important that we understand how we are to operate in this world. This should tell us how important it is that we strive to function in this world as God instructs us. So then, how does our text this morning tell us we are to operate as the local church, as a church of the living God? Romans 12, 4 through 6. But I want to start and go ahead in verse 1 so that we can get a good handle on the emphasis of this text this morning. Paul begins in this text with an urgency about it. Puts great weight upon what he is about to say to us. He says, I beseech you, therefore. He is highly proclaiming something. He wants to put great emphasis upon the truth that he is about to render in this chapter of the book of Romans. This chapter of Romans comes at the very end. It is the transition point of this epistle. After 11 chapters of displaying the gospel in its all of its forms, the justification by faith through Christ alone, the inclusion of the Gentiles into this grace, the mercies that He has laid upon us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, the flesh that you are in, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He calls us to be a living sacrifice. That means that daily we die. It means that our life is expected that when we reflect upon the mercies of God, that every day of our life we live to die. Because when we think of a sacrifice is offered on the altar and is rendered dead. But we are called to be living sacrifices, dying unto ourselves. It is in this that we become holy and acceptable before God. And do not become conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, calling to this local church, to everyone who is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, we being many are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another, having then differing gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. When we look at this text this morning, we are called to be a living sacrifice. We look at the beginning of it, verses 1 and 2. He calls us to be acceptable before God, to be transformed in our thinking, to prove what that good and perfect will is. And this text shows us this morning that He answers the question. He shows that for this to be the case, to be that living sacrifice, has to do with the oneness of the church. And in our case, this church. The oneness that we are to be in. Listen to what He says through 4 through 6. It says, for as we are many members in one body, I can look out over this congregation this morning and I can pick out each one of you as an individual. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, can we look out over this body and see one? Because we are individuals formed into a single body to function as God appoints us to function. Because He says all of us do not have the same function. You cannot look at the elders of this church and think that we can do all that needs to be done. In the truth of how the church functions, we are a small part of the work that must be done. Without you, we do not proclaim to the world the love that God has for us as He has for His Son. It's when we are united, when we have covenanted together one to another, when we have committed that we will operate in this local area as the universal church, it is this that He's calling us to. Because I can't carry the weight. Pastor Slager cannot carry the weight. Mr. Beaver cannot carry the weight. we must all carry the weight. He gives us different functions. And there is no minimal one. And we'll see that later on this morning. But listen to how he puts this. We being many are one body in Christ. Individually members. Individually members of one another. We do not lose our individuality. But he says that we are individual members of one another. You see, there's much more to the church than just saying, I am united to Christ. Because he says, in our being united to Christ, as me being saved, as Christ dying for me, he united me to you. He made me an individual member of you. We are to be connected. The love that we should be sharing should be that in which Christ has shared with us. Our concerns should be the same for all. He calls us to be united as one so that the functions we have can operate. We all have different gifts. We'll examine those in a moment. But we need to see ourselves in the light of this passage, having differing gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We could read on and see what he talks about here, but these are not exhaustive. You can go through the entire New Testament and you will find the same principle applied and reapplied. The most difficult aspect of preparing this sermon this morning was trying to figure out which verses to use. Because if I was to go through every verse that pertains to the unity and the functioning of the local body, we would be here for hours and hours to cover them. Because that's what the New Testament context is about. You, us, the local body. Now we are to function. That is what we have begun. That's what was begun in Acts. The restoration. The redemption of God's people. Those particular individuals throughout the world that he has called to be his own. So let's look a little further. Let's see if we can understand just a little bit more about how important the unity is. How important it is that we function as Romans 12 tells us we should. Differing gifts. Individual members of one another. One body with many members. Let's get deeper. Let's find out how important this is to the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Corinthian church. Turn to 1 Corinthians. I can read through this epistle. And as I read, I could almost think that Paul had tears at times in his eyes as he wrote this epistle. I could see him sobbing as he understood what was happening in this local congregation. In the very first chapter, starting in verse 10, we hear him pleading. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So as I said, he's concerned about the division. The main theme of this epistle, other than when he answers questions that evidently were posed to him in letters he had received, his main concern for this local congregation was the division that was inside this temple of God that was set in Corinth. We see that in verse 10, Paul shows his expectations for how the church is to be. He says that they should speak the same thing. There should be no division among them. They should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He is pleading with them. Consider an apostle who finds the need to plead, to beg. I can almost get this picture that if he had the opportunity to be in front of them, he had been on his knees crying to them, please, I beg you, do not do this thing. We are all of Christ. That is what he says. He says in his question, he asks this question, is Christ divided? Which is not really a question, but more of a statement. A statement meaning Christ is not divided, but that we are all to be one in him. Do not look to a man to be unified other than Christ. Do not consider yourself to follow after anyone other than Christ. So he makes it very clear that his main concern in this epistle is a division. They should be living out and living together as a church. He is concerned. And from there he goes on through the end of the first chapter and all the way through the second, a dialogue about everything being of Christ. And the message not being from human wisdom, but that it is truly foolish to man. And that we have received the Spirit of God and not the spirit of the world. That we are all to be of Christ. And after all this time, after this much dialogue, he then gets to chapter 3. We then get to chapter 3 and he goes back to where he began in the epistle. And listen to what he says. Verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He is referencing to us the aspect of the distinction between what it is to be spiritually minded and what it is to be carnally minded. Is it that hard to see? Look at the culture around us. Look at your own heart. What is it that we always see? What does this culture espouse from the rooftop? Be yourself. Do it your way. Do you feel good about it? It's all about you. That is to be worldly minded. It must be done my way. I don't care what anyone else has to say about it. It's my way. It's all about me. And that has sunk into the church today so big and so broad. We have so many people in the churches today that think that they alone are the church of God. That they alone can do what God has called the church to do. The gifts and the callings that are in your life are not for you. They are for the church of God. He calls us to take who we are and be a living sacrifice and give ourselves daily, dying to ourselves to the benefit and the edification of God's church in which He died for. We are the church of the living God. And He, Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says, you are mere babes if you act this way. You are carnally minded. You are not thinking of the things of God. You are thinking of yourself and what you want. Because where there is envy and where there is strife and there is division among you, you are merely carnal, behaving like mere men. And we are called to behave as the children of God, unified in Him, bought at a great price to be added to His church, to His ecclesia, His assembly, to one day take this local presentation of a universal church and one day stand in the presence of Almighty God as the full encompassing body of Christ. As one, raising our voices, being wedded as one to Christ and glorifying Him and praising Him and worshiping Him for all eternity. This is how we are to reflect today in this local body. We are to be as one, ministering for the sake of Christ. This is who we are to be. He goes on to say, for what one says, I follow Paul, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Paulus. You are carnal. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Listen to Paul downgrade himself. Who am I? Follow me not. I am not worthy to be followed. Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? They are but ministers whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but only God who gives the increase. Do we look to God or do we look to man? Do we seek to follow a particular person? Do you look at the elders of this church and go, I didn't like what they said the other day. What does that matter? You have mere men that stand behind this pulpit. Mere men who err more than they get right. Men who cry to God every day to stop the sin that captures our mind and our heart. Don't look to us. You are not here to unify under the elders of this church. You're here to be unified in Christ. In Christ and in Christ alone. That's who we are, all of us. We are to be one in Christ. He who plants and he who waters are one. Listen to what he said. He who plants and he who waters is one because they're doing the same thing. He's showing the unification of him and Apollos. He planted, he watered, they are one. They are doing what? They are looking for God to bring the increase. They are doing the labor that they've been called to do for the same purpose, for the building of God's church. That is what we are to do. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We work to build the kingdom of God right here. Because this is all we can work with. Just mere builders. To build God's building. You. Not the structure we sit in, but you. You are that structure. But then look, as he has shown his great concern, and he's explained to us that to live a life of division, to not be unified in Christ, is to be babes, to be carnally minded, is to not be seeking to be mature in the faith. And then we'll skip all the way down to chapter 12, where Paul gives us a much better understanding, more precise understanding of how we are to work individually as one body. I am not going to read every verse in this chapter. I am going to skip down through it. Otherwise, we will be here until tomorrow. So I will take the highlighted verses that I have here, and we are going to look at how Paul expresses to the physical church of God how we are to see ourselves and how we are to function as the body of Christ. He begins in verse 12. Understand, this church is quite out of order. They're all over the place. They have division. They are seeking to outdo one another in their gifts. They are looking to excel in certain areas that don't matter. And they're seeking to do it for their own benefit. They are not seeking it in order to edify the body, but to edify themselves. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So here he's going to discuss with us the spiritual gifts. Now, everything he says about spiritual gifts in here, I don't believe is an exhaustive list. We all have different gifts. Some that in your own mind you may think is very small. And you may look at someone else thinking they have a vast one. But I will tell you this, all the gifts that are mentioned here are here. They just differ one from another. They are all necessary. Think of it this way, because as we go through there, you're going to find that he calls us a body. And he will reference us to a physical body. And I want you to consider the body as we go through this. And I want you to think of it like this. We may think our gift to be insignificant. Or do I have anything to offer at all? Ask somebody who's had their pinky toe removed how important that toe was once it was removed. To us who have our little pinky toes, it's no big deal to walk across the floor. We don't even think about it. It's just there. But when it's removed, we stumble. We have to relearn how in the world am I to balance myself without that little toe all of a sudden. I was talking to Mr. Archambault on the phone after his surgery the other day. And we were talking about when I was younger, I had to have some stuff done to one of my eyes. And No one told me that when I went in, I should have had someone come back with me because I was going to have a patch on my eye and I had to drive with one eye. We were talking about how awkward it is when you have a patch on one eye, when you can only see out of one eye, how difficult it is, how important it is that we have all of the functioning parts of our body to operate correctly. So keep those things in mind as we go through here. Look down at verse 4. Verse 4, starting there, says, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God, who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And we'll stop there for a moment. Look at what's being said. Now, I just want to throw something out here just because I think it's fun. The way that Paul does this, I think that he has given us a triune working of God in this by using the Spirit, the Lord, and God in this. I think he's trying to tell us here, and he's emphasizing to us, this is the working of the triune God. When he says, the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God, just as a bonus for this morning, I want you to see that. But the point about what he's saying here is that we have a diversity of gifts. See, diversity is good in that aspect. Some diversities can be harmful when we make it about our diversity. But when we have a diversity of gifts, those are there to benefit us. When we have a diversity of ministries, this is a profit to us. Diversity of activities. But it is the same God who works all in all. And listen to what he says in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Your gift is not for you. It is for all. What God has given you, your wisdom, your abilities, whatever he's given you. We tend to look hyper-spiritual so much when we look for our gifts. Your gift may be to take the garbage out on Wednesday night. We need it. Can you imagine what this place will smell like if we never take the garbage out? And that is an important aspect. It's not to be looked down upon. And everybody in this room should be willing to take the garbage out. Everyone in this room should be willing to clean the toilet. That's a gift. We need everything. We need to function as a whole. We're too busy trying to find some super spiritual gift. There are many different types of gifts that we'll see here in a moment. But the point of these passages here is that it is for the profit of all. It is for the profit of this body that you have been given particular gifts and abilities. In verse 8, starting there again, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues and interpretations of some. But one and the same Spirit works them all. The point of all of this, which is not exhaustive, is it's one Spirit that works all these gifts. And if it is being worked by the Spirit, the single Spirit of God, then it's going to be worked in an orderly fashion. Not in disharmony, not in disunity, but in harmony, because our God is a God of order. And we need to recognize that when we see one person who has one gift that you may not have, it is by the Spirit that he gave that gift. And the gift you have is by that one and same Spirit. I mean, just listen to a few of these that he gives here. Wisdom, knowledge, faith. I mean, all of these things that are listed here. We need them. How great it is. Mark, after I talked to Mark after his surgery, I was very blessed by our conversation. He told me that it was, as he's laying there and they've numbed his eye and everything, the doctor, the surgeon, prays before the surgery. And he's, of course, waking during the whole thing, which has got to be weird. But he's awake and nothing. He hears them talking about mission trips they have been on. What a blessing to find someone that has been given the gift of healing and of wisdom and of knowledge. I don't think Mark wanted to do that surgery in the mirror on himself. I don't even think he'd trust Kathy to do it. But what a blessing we have. As I was up at the hospital Friday night visiting with Janet before she was going in for her heart cath, as the day drew long and long, 2:30. What time did they finally get you in, by the way? Well, I know. Well, it was later than that. I left there about 5. So it was a lot later. But to think about what they were getting ready to do, and even though it was an inconvenience for the length of time that she was there waiting and waiting, she's sitting here with us today after having something done to her heart. That is a gift of God. And nobody in this room would have wanted to do that to Janet, because none of us have that gift. So we need each and every gift to operate in this church that God has appointed to us, so that we may operate in a way that brings glory to God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what this shows is that God sent his Son. See, that's what our purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't start here, if it's not shown from here, we're showing a diluted version. It starts with the people of this world being able to see the love of Christ in you and me. To see the concern that we have for each other above the world. The willingness to give up our lives for one another. I can look out of this small congregation and I see more of what I think you should see in a congregation than what I see in a lot larger ones. We're not a cowboy church. We're not a biker church. We're the church of God. And we have people, we have individual members of this church sitting in here today at different levels of income, at different levels of education. We have from the littlest of children to the wisdom of the elderly. We have the strong backs of young men. We have the help that is provided by the young women. And we have older women teaching younger women and older men teaching younger men. I see desire in so many of you not wanting to disassociate with those that are not just like you. We have different ethnic groups. This is what a church should look like. We should not be here based upon whether we are a certain ethnic group, or a certain level of income, a certain status in the culture, or even the way we educate. We are not a homeschool church, though many of us homeschool. Everyone in this room should see themselves as the body of Christ who happen to do and be these other things. And then we share our experiences. We share our pains, our joys with one another. Do not neglect the benefit of everyone in this room rejoicing with you when you rejoice, or mourning with you when you mourn. That's a blessing that we are allowed to do that with one another. This is the church. This is how we are to operate as one. When you're struggling, don't run away. God put you here so you don't have to run away. He gave you a body. He gave you those that are able to help in whatever need you have. That is who we are. To build you up, to edify you. Skipping down to verse 14. For the fact the body is not one member, but many. I like the illustration they use here because I take it personally. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it therefore not a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If it was all hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You see, just because you don't think you have the gift that somebody else has doesn't mean you're not part of the body. And just because someone doesn't understand something you may understand doesn't make that other person any less a part of the body than you. We are not to look down on one another, and we are not to elevate one another, thinking they are better than me because they have a different gift. We are to be one. God sets each one of us in the place that he has chose to set us. God set each member, one of them in the body, just as he pleased. We are to operate this way. We are to recognize. Let's just read through a little bit more of this, because I want us to see how he recognizes every part of what the body will be like. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Listen to what it says, that seem to be weaker, they're necessary. You think you're weaker, you're necessary. You think you're not spiritual enough? You don't think that you're mature enough? We need you. Remember, God puts different people in different places. You're here because we may need you, that we as a congregation can minister to you and build you up and strengthen you that you may minister to someone else later on. Your needs are needed in this congregation. Your weakness is needed in this church. Do not think because you feel weak and not strong that you are less important. You are just as important and needed. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And the unpresentable parts, we treat with great modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it. We are members of one body, God composed us the way we are. You are needed. God put you here. Do not sit on the periphery. Do not neglect the membership of this congregation because you're afraid. You're in a dangerous place without covenanting with this body if you are here. God calls you to that. Be unified. Be one. There should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. We're the body. Think about your physical body. If you wrench your left shoulder, what is your right hand going to do? Is it going to ignore? No, you're going to grab, you're going to hold, and you're going to comfort. And when one part of your physical body hurts, the whole body hurts. And when one part of your body rejoices, the body rejoices. Think about that. If I called everyone up and said, we got a serious issue, serious need in one of the members of the church. We need to come together and pray tonight. We need to pray. We need to be with them. We need to really work at giving them comfort and helping them. That may not be too difficult to do. But if I called all of you up and I said, hey, did you hear? Did you hear about this great thing that we should be rejoicing over? Guys, come on. Let's get together. You're going to think, well, that's not all that important. It's just as important. We should be rejoicing with one another and honoring one another when there's things to be honored. We should be mourning with each other when there's things to be mourned. The love we should have for one another is the love that Christ has for us. A living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. You. 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in individually. You are the body of Christ. Members individually. Do not be a part that sits on the shelf, but be assembled one to another. That is the function. Excuse me. That is the function of the church. That is the communion of the saints. We are to love one another. One of the reasons that Pastor Swager took the sabbatical was for that very purpose, because of our brothers in our association. We wanted to do everything we could and can do to hold together the unity of this association. That was the purpose and is still the purpose. And in this local congregation, you and I should do everything in our power to be unified in peace. To see the needs of one another and be there. To love one another as Christ has loved you. Let us pray. Holy Father, you have put this church together. and it grows according to your purpose and in your time. This morning we call to you, Father, that you would grow us from the inside out, that you would unify us, that you would bring us together, that we may see how important and how blessed it is to partake of one another, to be a part of one another. I pray, Father, that your love for us, would seep out of every crevice of this body to one another, that we would join together, not just sit next to each other, but be a part of each other, giving and receiving all that there is within this body. Oh, Lord, how we praise you this morning. Thank you for your goodness and love that you have given to us in the person and work of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.